This is God's word found in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts chapter 11, the 18th verse. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." I very much appreciate the humble, fervent prayers and the good song leading, and that good lesson, that stirred up my thoughts so much I attempted to go speak about Mary again. Those are good practical lessons we should ask ourselves, as Brother Jerry just mentioned. Have I made good choices? Have I done what I could? And as I would have to say that I think I've made some good choices, but I've made a lot of bad ones. And I'd have to say, no, I have not yet done what I could. But the Lord's so merciful. We can still choose to sit at His feet. We can still choose to be at His feet serving Him and worshiping Him. And I so much appreciate the lesson, too, that she received criticism, and how often the Lord did say, she's chosen the good part and then let her alone. She's done what she could. You know, if others criticize you, but the Lord is saying, you're doing all right, then hold course. God is the one we're trying to please. And if we try to please God, then we will please our neighbor for His good unto edification. This is a verse from the history of the early church. The Acts are the Acts of the Apostles. So while those men that the Lord Jesus Christ chose to be witness of His resurrection and to remember and disseminate His teachings throughout the world at that time, these are some of the things that they did. And the Holy Spirit moved the Greek physician Luke to set these things down as a record and as a lesson for us today. And so this verse says, when they heard these things, the "they" is the early church members, as well as the elders and the teachers in the church at Jerusalem, the first church on the earth, the first church of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they heard these things, they held their peace. I don't know how many people use that expression now, but it was a common one in the days that the King James English was set down, and it stayed common in traditional ceremonies in our day. Remember, weddings, somebody used to make the statement, if any man hath objection to this, let him speak now or forever hold his peace. That means if you think there's something wrong with these two people getting married, you better say what you think right now, because after this, we're going to tell you to shut up. We're going to tell you to be quiet. And that's what to hold your peace means, is to be quiet, to not speak. So when they heard these things, they held their peace. They were quiet and glorified God. They were quiet and they glorified God. Now, sometimes glorifying God can be quite loud. Sometimes it should be. Sometimes it should be, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Sometimes our songs ought to get kind of rambunctious. I can remember being in meetings and a little child would join the church and we'd have a handshake and all of a sudden a dear sister, and I would forget she would do it. She was one of the most godly people. She was always very calm, always very level-headed, always very encouraging and supporting. But when one of those children would join the church, I'd forget about it, and the handshake would start, and then the shouting would start. And it's altogether appropriate. It was a true expression of joy. But it is also possible to glorify God while holding your peace in silence. So it said, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, either they were saying this within themselves or they were saying it first within themselves and then to one another. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Notice the scriptures don't say that the Gentiles chose to repent, and as a result, God granted them life. It says God granted them repentance unto life. The same God that grants spiritual life grants repentance. He gives us the ability to change. In fact, He makes a fundamental change in us at the very moment of regeneration. So what was it that they had heard? They had heard about Simon Peter and his visit to a Gentile household, a Roman family, the household of Cornelius, who was a centurion of the Italian band. And this was shocking to them. If you read Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, you'll read that people from all nations were there, Egyptians and Arabians and people from Parthia and different countries that it names there. But what you find out is, though they were from different countries, they were all Jews that were living in different countries. And this was the case in this day when the Assyrians took over northern Israel, and then the Babylonians took over Judah, and they had been spread throughout the world. Many Jews went and settled in different places. They came into Italy, they came into Greece, they came into Turkey, they went down to Egypt, they were over in Iran. They were all over the place. But many of them, being devout, having read the Old Testament, gathered together in Jerusalem for holy days such as Passover and such as Pentecost. And so when there were those nations there, and the word of God went forth, and every man heard the preaching of the gospel in his own native language, those folks were all Jews. When Philip went up to preach in the towns of Samaria, those folks were half Israelite. They were the mixture there. The Jews didn't consider them Jews, but they were still people of Israel. And so many of them heard and believed. When Philip went down into the desert near Gaza and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch was also himself Jewish. He had come from Ethiopia in the service of Queen Candace into Jerusalem for the feast, one of the holy days. And so he too was Jewish, and he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah 53 when the Spirit told Philip to go up and talk to him and teach him the lesson about the Lord Jesus that was in Isaiah 53. But now this was shocking to all those new Jewish Christians. Peter had been in the city of Joppa. That was a city on the seacoast. And while he was in that area, God had blessed him to do some remarkable things. There was a man there that was very sick. Peter healed him. There was a woman there named Tabitha who had died. And the Spirit of God enabled Peter to raise her from the dead. Of course, it was God really raising her from the dead. But he used Peter. He was instrumental in that. And so Peter had gone to stay with a tanner, a man that prepared leather items. And his home was in Joppa, and there Peter was lodging. And while he was lodging, he had this dream. He had this vision as he slept. He was very hungry. It says it was noon, and the sixth hour of the day is the way the Bible says it. And he was hungry, and he sees this vision. And the vision lowers this sheet down from heaven, and in the sheet are all manners of beasts, some of which may have been clean and good for an Israelite to eat, and some of them which were outside of the dietary laws of an Israelite. And the voice from heaven said to Peter, "Arise, slay and eat." And Simon Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath ever touched my lips." And the Lord said, "Call thou not common which the Lord has cleansed." So Peter saw this and he wondered what it meant. And he saw this vision three times. And after the third vision, he arose from his dream, from his vision, and there were men down at the door of Simon the Tanner's house, knocking on the door, asking for Simon Peter. They were from the house of a centurion, a Roman Gentile named Cornelius. This is what happened to Cornelius. 30 miles up the coast of Israel, still on the Mediterranean coast, there was a town named Caesarea. And there was this man, the centurion Cornelius, and the Bible describes him as a devout man. That is, a man who had a heart for God, who wanted to actively serve God. And he didn't know a whole lot about theology. You'll see this in the account in Acts 10 later. But he tried to serve God as best he knew, and the way his service, with what little he knew about God, the way he served God is he gave alms. That is, he tried to help poor people frequently. And he prayed to God continually. With what little he knew about what God had revealed about himself, he understood these things. He understood that he needed to be in touch with God, in communication with God, and he had needed to help other people that were in need of help. And doesn't this go along with the greatest of the commandments? Once they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." With as little as he knew, Cornelius had some pretty important things just from what God had already taught his heart. But one day, Cornelius was there at home, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour of the day, he was there, and the angel of the Lord said to him, "Cornelius." And when Cornelius looked upon him, he was afraid. Now, right there is a lesson to me. Here is a person who God has already touched his heart. It's not the case where he doesn't fear or seek God. Here's a man that's already actively seeking God. And here's a man that already cares for other people. He loves and wants to help other people. And so somehow or other, this man is already being led of God. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord, they are the sons of God." So with Cornelius, we're talking about a man who's already been born of the Holy Spirit. And that means he's redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means he's chosen by God the Father. So he's already that way. And the Spirit of God is leading him to pray. And the Spirit of God is leading him to help with alms. And so he's been following faithfully the leadership of the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden God sends him an angel. And the angel says, "Cornelius." And he says, "What is it, Lord?" And when he looks upon the angel, he's afraid. And this means to me that you may not have had a vision of God. You may not have heard his audible voice. You may not have seen any signs and wonders, but you still can be led of God's Spirit. You know, if Cornelius had been in used to God speaking to him, the angel would have said, "Cornelius," and Cornelius might have said, "Oh, it's you again, Lord." But Cornelius looked upon him and was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So there he is, a man that's led of God, born of the Spirit, yet he's not used to having God speak to him through an angel or give him a vision. And I say that because I think there's many of God's children today that think, "Well, I haven't had a vision or heard a voice or anything. I can say pretty much the same thing." But God still leads you. If your desire is that close fellowship with God and to pray and to help other people, that means God is in communication with you, whether you've had a scary vision or heard a mighty voice or seen a sign and wonder, God is still leading you. And Cornelius sees this vision, and the angel says, send to the town of Joppa for a man named Simon Peter, and he will tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So basically, Cornelius there, following the Lord in prayer, following the Lord in giving, he still has some things that it's good for him to learn. His walk with the Lord is about to get closer and clearer, and he's going to find out more about how God loves him. And so Cornelius gets some of his trusted servants, and he tells his household, we're going to have a visit in a couple of days, and so get ready. And the servants, three men, go down the coast 30 miles south from Caesarea to Joppa, and they knock on the door of Simon the Tanner, asking for Simon Peter. So these two things have come together. Peter's up there having this vision, and God is telling him, don't you call common that which I've cleansed. And then about the time that he's coming out of this vision, here are the three men from Cornelius' house knocking on the door. And he goes down and finds out what they want. They want him, and they tell him that our leader, the head of our house, Cornelius, has had a vision from God telling him to send for you, and you come and tell him what he ought to do. Well, Simon Peter knows this man's a Gentile. He's a Roman. And so he chooses some other brethren, Jewish church members, to go along with him. And so they make the trip 30 miles north to Caesarea, get there on the day after tomorrow there, and they go into his house, and Cornelius tells Simon Peter. First, Cornelius is very ignorant about theology. He knows he ought to pray, knows he ought to give, but when Simon Peter comes into his house, that mighty Roman centurion with all his authority, he bows down at the feet of Peter. And Peter says, get off thy feet. I'm a man just as you are. And so Cornelius didn't even know enough about how to serve God in these matters than to fall down at the feet of a sinner like Simon Peter. But Simon Peter corrects him. And Simon Peter says, you know, it's not lawful for me, a Jew, to enter into the house of a Gentile, but God has showed me that I should not call that which he has cleansed common or unclean. Tell me, therefore, for what purpose have you called me? And Cornelius tells him all about his vision and how the angel of God tells him that he ought to send for Simon Peter, who will tell him words that he ought to do. And he relates his experience, and Simon Peter says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, it says that he has, let me just go ahead and read it. He says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, you know, the Bible never does say in any place that we are to accept Jesus Christ. It does say in John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, who were born not of the flesh, nor of the blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it there speaks of receiving him, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are to accept him. But here, the Bible does say about us being accepted with him. And it says, no matter what kind of person you are, in every nation, if you run into a person that fears God and works righteousness, righteousness is defined by the Bible here, you see somebody doing those things, they are accepted with God. What does that mean? Well, it means according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, that he has made us accepted in the Beloved. So that means that you're a person chosen in Christ if you fear him and work righteousness. So Simon Peter begins telling the gospel story, begins telling about the Lord Jesus Christ, begins telling about his death and what it was for, begins telling about his resurrection, how he himself witnessed the Lord resurrected. As he begins telling the gospel story, the Holy Ghost falls upon Cornelius and the people in his household, all these Gentiles, and Simon Peter and the other Jewish brethren that are with him are amazed at this, that the same thing that happened to them on Pentecost is now happening to this Roman household. And Simon Peter says, can any man forbid water, forbid baptism? And the rest of them couldn't see any way they could. And so Simon Peter commanded them to be baptized. And Cornelius and his family became the first Gentile members of the early church. So after this wonderful experience, Simon Peter goes back to Jerusalem and meets with the church that gathers there, and immediately people begin to criticize him. As Brother Jerry said, Martha criticized Mary when she was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his words rather than helping with the serving and preparation of the things that the guests needed. And then Mary was criticized by Judas, perhaps some of the other apostles, when she broke the alabaster box of ointment over the feet of the Lord instead of selling it and giving it to the poor. So there was criticism. Well, Simon Peter now was coming under criticism because he had entered into the house of Gentiles in the Roman world and had eaten with them. And so Simon Peter, having witnesses there, just told the story. He told the story of the vision he had. He told the story of the vision Cornelius had. He told how God had worked so miraculously to get him to the house of Cornelius. He told, while he was preaching, what happened, that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. And then he said, how could I forbid water to them to whom the Spirit came just as it had to us? And when Simon Peter told this, then we get the verse that I had read. After he said, he concluded his statement, and he said, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Then we get back to the text. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. If you can, I'd like you in your imagination to put yourself in this early church member. You're one of these early Jewish Christians. You may yourself have seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead, or if not, you know somebody personally that saw it themselves. When Simon Peter is there, or John, or James, or some of those others, there were people that had witnessed the resurrection of Christ. As a matter of fact, the Lord, having risen from the dead, appeared to above 500 brethren at once on one occasion. And so you're there, and it's a time of such change and such wonderful change. Yes, there's fear. You've seen Stephen put to death. You've seen Peter and John come away with lashes because of preaching the gospel. So it's a time of great fear. But it's a time of great wonder, too, because you know that you're serving a Messiah that has overcome death. And so you're there at that meeting, and you're trying to serve God. And, of course, part of what you do to serve God is the law of Moses, as it should be. And your misunderstanding about the law of Moses would keep you from having any contact with the Gentiles. And now here comes the leader. And he's gone into a Roman house, not just any old Gentile, the Gentiles that happen to rule over you right now. And he's gone into the house and eaten and drunk with them and talked with them and even baptized them. And you're just trying to get your mind around this. Is this right? Is Simon Peter gone astray? Has he left the path? Is he turned aside from God? And then he begins to tell you what has happened to him. How afraid he was to do that. How he didn't want to touch anything common or unclean. And God mentioned that, don't you call it unclean if I've cleansed it. And then he goes in and he sees the same experience happen to the family of Cornelius that happened to the apostles themselves on the day of Pentecost. And he thought, who was I? What was I that I could withstand God? And they understand Simon Peter, he's one that speaks his mind, sometimes to his detriment. But now he's speaking honestly what has happened to him, and they know it has happened to him, and they realize this means God's people includes Gentiles. And they're amazed, and here I get to my lesson, that God, once again, is greater than they had previously thought. Now this happens throughout the Bible, and I won't be able to tell all of them, but let me just mention two more in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ leading up to this time. There was an occasion, it tells us in Luke 5, that the people were gathered together, the scribes and the doctors of the law. And the scripture says, and the power of God was present to heal them. Well, the only interpretation I can think of for the pronoun them, looking there in Luke 5, is that those scribes and doctors of the law needed some healing from their limitation and their self-righteousness and the bondage they had put themselves as well as others under. They needed some healing. And so they were there, and the power of God was present to heal them. And on that occasion, they brought in a man afflicted with a palsy. I think this may have been the one they broke up the roof, and his friends lower him down. And the Lord speaks unto this man, and he says, son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And so he didn't say to the man, be healed or anything. He just said, you cheer up because your sins are forgiven. I think the message of the Lord to us is the one that includes that message today. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And of course, the men there that study the Bible, the power of God was present to heal them. And immediately they get into what they're used to thinking. Well, who is this? Who but God can forgive sins? And that's a good question. And the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing their thoughts, says unto them, why is it that you reason so in your heart? Whether is harder to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and walk? Now, tell you the truth, I don't know which of those is harder. I think maybe thy sins be forgiven thee is harder to say. But I know which one would be more impressive to human beings looking at that. And so after the Lord says that, he says to the man with the palsy, he says, whether is harder to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk? He saith to him of the palsy, I say unto you, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man that had the palsy all of a sudden was well and strong enough, and he took up his bed and he walked. And you know what it says in Matthew 9 of this occasion when they saw that? It said, then the multitudes glorified God, which had given such power unto men. That is, God was greater than they thought. God was able to heal the man who had the palsy. And the one who said that also said to that man of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. So now we're talking about that God had given the power unto men to heal incurable diseases and to forgive sins. Now, he had given that power to one man to forgive sins. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were amazed, and they glorified God, saying that God had given such power unto men. And so there, God was greater than they thought. They didn't know that one would come among men having the power to pronounce forgiveness of sins, but he had. Now, when you come to the time of the Lord's death, The disciples were expecting the Lord to bring about a kingdom. As a matter of fact, the multitudes were. You remember when the Lord fed the 5,000, there was an occasion where the multitudes came together and they were going to make him a king by force. And the Lord departed from them and went across the sea. And so here, the multitudes and even the disciples were looking for Jesus as the Messiah to set them free politically. They had been in bondage to the Egyptians. They had been in bondage to the Assyrians for a while. They had been in bondage to the Babylonians. They had been in bondage to the Persians. They had been in bondage to the Greeks. Now they were in bondage to the Romans. So many of the people and the disciples were expecting the multitude, the Messiah, to sit on the throne of David and set them free from dominion of the Romans and reestablish the independent kingdom of the house of David. They were looking for this. As a proof that they were looking for this, even after the Lord had risen from the dead, it took a while for the apostles to understand the significance of this. When the women first came to the apostles and said, "He's not in the tomb," and we saw angels that said he was risen and that he's going ahead in Galilee before you, the apostles didn't believe. After a while, the Lord appeared to them and upbraided them for their unbelief. Can you imagine that? Even after he had risen from the dead, the apostles still weren't believing. And then after they were persuaded indeed he had risen from the dead, you read in Acts chapter 1 where they come to the Lord and said, "Lord, at this time wilt thou restore the kingdom unto Israel?" They were still thinking that the Lord, having defeated death on the cross and been buried and risen again, well, now that he showed that he had power over death, "Will you restore the kingdom again unto Israel?" And the Lord said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power, but you shall be witnesses of my resurrection to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." So the Lord says, it's not for you to know about these kingdoms and things, the times and seasons of political affairs that the Lord has put in his power. He says, "You go and tell what you've seen of me rising from the dead." So the apostles still, now that they got past their unbelief that he had risen and they saw that he had risen, they still were expecting something about the political kingdom of Israel. And then the day of Pentecost came and the Spirit of God fell on them and they began to preach the gospel and preach the power of the Lord's resurrection. And I think as time went on, as they saw him crucified and as he hung in the darkness, and then they were afraid in those days he was in the tomb, and then they saw him risen, and then they saw him ascend to the Father on high, and then they gathered in Jerusalem, and then the day of Pentecost came and they were able to preach the gospel, more and more it began to dawn on them, he's done more than set us free from the Romans. He's done more than conquered death himself. He has conquered sin and death for us. He's conquered sin and death for all his children. So now they begin to see that God is greater than they thought. But they're still not finished learning that lesson. They saw that God was greater than they thought when he healed the man that had the palsy. They saw that God was greater than they thought when he rose from the dead and ascended on high. But now Peter comes back with his story and they're gathered together in the church and they find again God still greater than we thought. And not only did he die to pay for the sins and conquer death for all his children among Israel, but he hath granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life. Why is this a big deal? Because if we really sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we really do what we could in his service, our life will be like that. It will be from time to time, it will just hit us again. God is greater than we thought. Now some folks here do a lot of meditating on God and His greatness. They look at God's greatness in creation. They look at God's greatness in salvation. They look at God's greatness in love. They see God's greatness in the communion service and in the washing of the saints' feet. Some folks do a lot of meditating on God's greatness. I need to do a whole lot more. But even folks that have spent a lifetime thinking about the greatness of God, they're just scratching the surface. There's just more out there when it will hit us by surprise. God is greater than we thought. You know, this truth was in the Old Testament already, that God had a people among the Gentiles. We can find it over in Isaiah 42, for one place. There is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Isaiah 42, verses 5, 6, and 7, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And then in verse 8 he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither any praise, neither my praise to graven images." In the book of Luke, old Simeon, before he dies, has been told that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he did. Joseph and Mary come into the temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a little baby. And Simeon walks over and picks up the Lord Jesus Christ as a child, and he has something wonderful to say. He says, it says here in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 28, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." You see, that greatness was already there mentioned in the Old Testament, but somehow or other, even though it's there, we miss it. We miss it. And the beauty of this occasion, when Simon Peter followed the leadership of the Spirit and came back and told the church about it, is that all of a sudden, that greatness that they had missed was revealed to them and plain again. I think in some ways, heaven's going to be like that. There won't be days or passage of time. We'll be like, as God, beyond time. It'll be eternity. You know, we sing the old song, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." But I don't think that when we open our eyes in heaven, we'll immediately be omniscient like God, knowing all things. I think God will continue to be the all-knowing. What I think we will be is ever learning and learning stuff that's true. You know, here on earth you can spend a lifetime in education learning. The problem is you learn a lot of things that just are not right. A lot of educators aren't perfect, and sometimes they'll teach you things that are wrong. It's like Ronald Reagan said about his political opponents. He says it's not that they're ignorant. He says it's just they know so many things that aren't true. And so that happens to us here. But there, imagine learning every day, and your learning will be perfectly true. There won't be anything wrong about it. So it'll be this continual process of, God's greater than I thought. And then you'll learn the next thing, and you'll think, wow, God is greater than I thought. And then you'll learn the next thing, and it'll be, wow, God is even greater than I thought. And part of what you'll be learning about His greatness is His love for me is deeper than I thought. His love for me is even stronger than I thought. His love for me is even more tender than I thought. If that's the process of learning about God, let's do as much of it as we can now. I think you'll agree with me when I say you need it now. I need it now. With as much darkness as there is in this world, with as much fault as I find in myself, with as many disappointments there are with other people and with myself and with the condition of this world and the condition of this nation, with as many shortcomings as we have, it is encouraging to know that God is greater than we thought, and one day even more of that greatness will be revealed at the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.